Deuteronomy 30 in your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 30. I hope you'll use the scriptures tonight, Deuteronomy 30. I've been praying a lot about what the Lord would have me to speak on the senior night, the grad night, when we have our seniors here, our graduates. And this was one of the texts that I thought about a lot. But then the Lord led me to another one. But this consumed me quite a bit, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's read a couple of verses and then we'll pray. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you as a witness. I'm calling heaven and earth to witness this, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That's quite an appeal, isn't it, from the Lord? I am calling as a witness heaven and earth. I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Do the right thing. Choose the life. But then he says this, because how do you choose life? What does it mean? That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. And the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell on the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Father, please help us tonight to know what it means to choose life instead of death, to choose blessing instead of cursing, Lord, and to choose light instead of darkness. And you've told us what it means explicitly here. May we hear it and understand in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look again, verse 20, in the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy is, and in repeating God's covenant to Israel, Moses is told to command the people three things. Number one, love the Lord. Number two, obey the Lord, obey his voice. And number three, cleave unto them. And then he says the reason why. Verse 20 again. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Why? For he is thy life. Now, folks, in this great beloved text in the Word of God, Moses states, almost in passing, one of the greatest, most profound truths in all the Bible for you and me as believers. He says, what? For he is thy life. And if you're wondering tonight whether God is talking about our physical life, literally living and breathing, or our spiritual life, then you can rest assured that he means both of those. You'll notice in the line, length of days, in verse 20. Well, that's physical, right? But verse 15 says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. That's obviously spiritual. And it's a reminder tonight that way forward in the New Testament, there was a teacher of this law and this covenant, a fanatical lawyer and follower of Moses, who had come to Christ and had come to understand precisely what Moses meant. His name was Paul, formerly Saul, and you all know what he said about this exact same truth in Colossians 3. Just like Moses, by the way, almost in passing, it was Paul who wrote, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, wait a minute. Christ is our life. In the verse before that in Colossians, he said, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now follow this carefully. I'm dead. My life, this is not what the world teaches. My life, I'm dead, is hid in Christ. I mean, folks, who do you think that Paul, who is Moses, who do you think they are talking to? Is Paul talking to a monastery or a seminary, a group of monks or preachers or priests? Not at all. You know what Colossians 3 says in all that text. He says, ye wives, husbands, children, servants, master. The whole thing opens up that entire epistle by saying to all the saints that and faithful brethren in Christ. So, to everybody, to all of us in this room, to every believer here, to you, to me, God applies this powerful, simple truth first stated by Moses. And who did he apply it to? This whole covenant began in chapter 29, verse 1. Look at it. These are the words of the covenant, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel. Not just to Aaron, not just to the priests. Verse 2, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them. In other words, look, if you're thinking, well, this whole idea that Christ is my life, that God is my life, as you're going to see in a few moments what that means, that's for preachers. That's if you're a young person who's called into the ministry, a missionary or a pastor or whatever. If that's what you're thinking, and you don't understand that when he says Christ is our life, it means everybody. It means all of us in this room. And again, this truth, I think, is far more significant. I think it's far more powerful than most of us fully appreciate. Many of you have heard me tell, when I became a Christian, I was 12 years of age, about 30 years ago. Amen? I was a bus kid. And you know what? It wasn't very long before I, as a bus kid, at the age of 12, started to get excited and sort of involved in church. Instead of just riding the bus on Sunday morning and showing up and then riding the bus home, I started going on Sunday nights. I have a very vivid, precious memory of the very first Sunday night service I ever attended at the age of 12. And I remember thinking, I can't believe that this many people who come to church on Sunday morning also come back on Sunday night. It was amazing to me. And then I heard about Wednesday night Bible study, and I started attending Wednesday night Bible study. And then I heard that there was a Tuesday night men's Bible study just for the men. I asked, even though I wasn't a grown man, if I could come, and they said yes, and so I go into that. And then I started visiting with the bus workers and the bus captain that had visited me, and I started going out with them on Saturdays. And you know, in about a year and a half of doing this, I became a full-fledged Christian fanatic. In fact, I still remember well what my best friend said to me. When the day that I turned in my baseball uniform, we were the Hope Mills Junior High School Vikings. We had purple uniforms that were made just like the Minnesota Vikings, and I had just finished tryouts. I made the team, and I turned it in, and I quit the team. Because the coach said on our last practice, last tryout, he said, now, we're going to be practicing every Sunday. And I went to the youth director and my pastor, and I said, hey, listen, they're going to practice every Sunday. And, you know, I just started coming Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and I'm a new believer and so on and so forth. And I turned in my uniform, and I said, I can't. And my friend said to me, Jimmy, what's wrong with you? And here's what he said. He went to the same church, by the way. He said, church has become your whole life. Now, when my friend said that to me, I was troubled. I was bothered by it. Because I never wanted to become a church fanatic. I never wanted to be overboard or extreme. I certainly never admired that in anyone else growing up. And so that night when I went home, I got to thinking about that. He was my best buddy, and he was right. I was going overboard. In that, I thought about all of the times that I went to the church when nothing was going on. I would say to my dad, hey, Dad, on the way, Dad taught at Pope Air Force Base. And I said, can you drop me off at the church? Of course, he was annoyed by that. He thought I was going overboard, but he would. Or my mom. Sometimes I'd ride my bike. And there were times that I went to the church and there was nothing going on, and so the doors were locked. There was nobody there. I literally broke in. I broke in and just went in there. Now, that's overboard. I'm thankful now that I'm the pastor. I got a key. Amen. I don't have to break in. Although sometimes I forget this and I have to break in. But you know what happened? For days, I started thinking about Harold's statement, church is your life. And for a long time, I debated whether or not I should quit the team. Because the coach of the team said, look, you need to think about that. And you know, it's a season. Season comes, seasons go. And finally, on a Friday afternoon after school, the coach asked to see me. And he was very kind. He was a good man. He wanted to work something out with regard to practice. And so maybe, he said, you could just get here late and just miss Sunday nights. And to me, it sounded reasonable, but I still felt troubled. I felt a little overboard about this whole church thing. Why accommodate a kid because church is his whole life? But the coach is talking to me about all this, and then he said something that sort of clarified it for me. He said, Jim, he says, I understand that Jesus is your life now. He said, but you need to understand that baseball is my life. When I left the office that day, his office, my only thought was this: church is not my life. Jesus is my life. He actually got it right. Church is not my life. Christ is. And I thought to myself, if a man, now I'm 13 years of age, 14, if a man is willing to make baseball his whole life, why shouldn't Christ be my whole life? Now, I ask you a question. What is your life? Moses, at the very beginning in the law, very beginning of God's working with the covenant people, says, who is your life? He is your life. Paul, at the very end, says, Christ, who is our life. What is your life? We used to live in Knoxville, Tennessee. Lived there for 4 years. Andy was born there. And, you know, I can remember the voice of the Tennessee Vols coming over the radio, and it'll happen in about 4 months or so, and he would say something, the same thing he said every year, and that thousands and thousands of people in East Tennessee live for. He said, and he's going to say, it's football time in East Tennessee. And man, you'd get chills, these Vols fans. And then for the next 4 months, hundreds of thousands of people would watch. 100,000 people would attend. It was at that time the largest stadium, Neyland Stadium. And they would get there in their orange socks and pack into Neyland Stadium and sing Rocky Top at the top of their lungs, because Tennessee football was their life. It really was. It was their life. We had a couple guys in our church that I worked at in Knoxville. And football, Tennessee Vols football, was their life. No matter what they did during the week before football, it all ended, including Christ, church, testimony, didn't matter. Football was their life. For some people, politics is their life. That's depressing. Amen. For some people, money is their life. Fishing is their life. NASCAR is their whole life. And while obviously there's nothing wrong with politics, NASCAR, money, fishing, I remind you that Paul was a tent maker. He was probably a very, very good tent maker. But tent making wasn't his life. Moses was trained as an engineer. He was a shepherd for decades. But you know what? That wasn't his life. In the church at Colossae that we mentioned earlier, there were scores of professions and careers represented in that assembly. But you know what? Paul was still correct when he said to all of them, to every believer there, you're dead. Your life is now hid in Christ, because Jesus is your life. This covenant and this truth in tonight's text was for all of the children of Israel, because for all of them it was true. He is thy life. And what's intriguing to me as I've been studying and reading about this is that the very same reasons that Moses gives for this truth is exactly what Paul gave in Colossians. Notice, if you would, the last part of verse 20 again, would you? For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. What land, Pastor? Canaan, the promised land. Guess what Paul says in that exact text where he says, Christ, he is your life. Guess what he says? He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in what? In glory. Now, I want you to notice very carefully that what Paul is talking about is really what Moses was talking about. And that when Paul says to seek those things, when he talks about those things which are above, he's not just being metaphorical or ethereal or whatever. He's not talking about nirvana. He's talking about a very real place, just like Moses. It is a place that he identifies with the word where. He says, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In other words, look, the reason why Christ is our whole life, he is our life. And the reason why Christianity, if it is normal, has to be, quote, fanatical to the world, has to be overboard, all-encompassing, completely misunderstood. The reason is what's in glory. Christ is there. He's in glory. In other words, look, football and fishing are not glorious. They're not eternal. Your job, your career, that is not eternal. Fishing, therefore, can't be my whole life because I'm eternal. How can a life in Christ, how can any eternal life ever be characterized by anything that is temporal? Whatever that thing is. We illustrated this a few months ago in a different way. But if you'll suppose that the front of this pulpit, just this part right here, represents, I don't know, a millisecond, the first millisecond of eternity. There are no seconds in eternity, I know, but you know what I'm saying. Well, then your earthly life, see my pen? Is that little dot right there, okay? That's your entire earthly life. Little dot, you can't even see it from where you are. And this is only the very first, again, millisecond in all of eternity. Now, you get the picture. Follow this very carefully, because this little dot, your earthly life, in relation to the first millisecond of your eternal life, except really to be more accurate, you put a vector right here, because this is going to go all the way into eternity and forever. But this little dot over here, you're telling me that little dot, now this dot only exists. In fact, as Paul describes it, as Moses presents it, it is all because of and for and in and by Jesus Christ. So with that true perspective, how can our lives be anything else in this world than the Lord Jesus Christ? After all, Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And then what? Ye shall appear with him in glory. You see, folks, it is not fanatical. And you young people, this is why I was going to bring this to the seniors. And there's something else I'm going to say. But it's still, you young people hear this. It is not unreasonable. It is not overboard. It is not fanatical for your entire life now to be Christ. Because he is the center of our eternal life in glory. That's why Paul could say in Romans 12:1 that total sacrifice, think about this for a moment, absolute, total, complete sacrifice is our reasonable service. It's reasonable. It just makes sense after what Jesus has done for this teeny tiny little dot that makes you go into eternity with him, that the reasonable thing we do is to present our bodies a living, if it's living, it's every day, all through the day, constantly, sacrifice unto the Lord. In our text in chapter 30, I want you to look at a few verses because there's a repetition. See the last line of verse 2? With all thine heart and with all thy soul. Look at the last line of verse 6. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Really? All of it? It's so demanding, Pastor. Look at the last line of verse 10. Turn to the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Really, Moses? Everything? You know, we've said this many times before, that one of the great misconceptions about Bible Christianity, about true New Testament Christianity, is that the Christian life, okay, is like a big pie. And that pie is broken up into many different pieces and facets. You just imagine a pie chart. And included in this pie are all the pieces of our lives. This is the Pinterest Christian. This is the Facebook Christian. The Instagram Christian. Included in our life are all the pieces of our pie and the facets. You know, this one here, this piece of the pie, represents our hobbies and our leisure. And, you know, I've got that slice over there, and I do what I want to do with my hobbies and my leisure. And this piece over here represents my career, and I don't want my career to, you know, get in the way of my hobbies, because that's not healthy. It's not a healthy lifestyle. So you got all these little pieces of your life, and this piece over here is my family, and I got to get the right priority with my family, and this little piece of the pie, and this piece over here represents my health, and so it goes. And then, of course, as a good Christian, this piece of the pie is Jesus. Here's my life, but then I've got this part over here. You know, you have to have time for devos. And I do that, you know. I got my devos in the morning, my coffee. And sometimes I'll put my Bible like this, my cup of coffee like this, my highlighter here, and I'll move it like this, and I'll take a picture and I'll stick it on Pinterest because I want people to know that he's a piece of my life. He's a piece of the pie. So that the faith becomes a part of your earthly life. But that's not Bible. And there's a great, great problem with that. For a true believer, Jesus is never a piece of the pie. For a true believer, the Lord Jesus is the entire thing. So that whatever your hobbies are in this piece, he's approving of that. It's submitted to him. Your family over here, he is the Lord of that. He doesn't get a little sliver or a picture in the morning. He's all 24 hours of every day. Paul said in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, you cannot get away from him. Let me read you again from that text in Colossians. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, this is not to preachers or preacher boys. This is not to church staff members. This is to people who've just gotten saved in a pagan city. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, praying, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, let me ask you a question. Whatsoever you do, he says, in word or deed. Word, well, that's your talk. So everything you say is under his lordship. Deed, that's your walk. Whatever you do, talking and walking. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't that everything? Isn't that the whole pie? Every slice, every facet, every part? Oh, yeah. So you see, beloved, all of these slices we mentioned earlier, your family, your health, your hobbies, your work, your travel, your education, all of it is in the name of Jesus. And all of it includes thanks to the Father by Jesus. This is for every engineer, every accountant, every nurse, every homemaker, your entire life. It is simply the same thing that Moses said. He is thy life. They weren't all going to Canaan to do the exact same thing as Levites in ministry. Not at all. They were going to be farmers. They were going to be all manner of profession, but he's still their life. Christ, who is your life. Pastor, I'm going to start a business. Awesome. Just remember that Jesus is the CEO. Pastor, I want to marry this guy. Wonderful. What does the Lord say about this guy? There are a lot of sad, unhappy, broken, messed up homes because way back when somebody did what they wanted to do, a young girl did what she wanted to do, not what he wanted to do, and pushed an envelope. Pastor, I'm planning a big move. Great. Just remember that Christ is your life. That's all. Make sure he knows about that move, that he's blessing it. Every Christian should understand that without Christ, we really don't even have a life. I mean, think about that for a moment. Well, I don't know. You know, I don't want this part. You wouldn't even have a life. In him we live and move and breathe and have our very being. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's in Ephesians. Ye will not come to me, Jesus said, that you might have life. John 5:40. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. John 1:9, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:12. I am the bread of life. John 6:48. In our text again, look at Deuteronomy. The last line of verse 6 that we read earlier, notice it says, with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Verse 16 in the middle, you see where it says, that thou mayest live. Last line of verse 9, choose life, both thou and thy seed may live. Look, there is no life without him. You know, every time we baptize someone, there's a picture that was designed by God himself. Buried in the likeness of his death, that is us, dead in trespasses and sins. Really going nowhere, having nothing, dead, but raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, Christ who is our life, new life in Christ, and this new life goes on for all of eternity. So this little dot down here ought to be all about him. Whatever our job, our location, or our vocation, this little dot really, ultimately, from beginning to end, ought to be about him. And thus affects everything in our world. Everything in word or deed. Everything in this down below. You know, the devil tries to tell us, and especially teenagers in our youth, that if we live for Christ, if we sell out, what's Moses say? All thy soul, all thy heart. And the devil tells us, well, if you do that, if you seek that which is above, then somehow you're going to miss out on that which is below. That's a lie. That is entirely false. God is both creator and the rightful owner of everything that's below, everything on this earth and all things therein. And I promise you this. When Christ is your life, everything that's below is better. You know, we went to see the Grand Canyon as a family. And I guarantee you, seeing that amazing sight and knowing the Creator meant a billion times more than seeing that amazing sight and thinking it was Mother Nature. That was some sort of an accident. It's one thing to see a book. It's another thing to know the author of that book. And life without Christ, as Solomon observed, is nothing but vanity under the sun. I wonder tonight if you recognize why Christ is our life. He is our life because of this, because of eternity, because of heaven, because, as Moses says, of the land. He's our life because he owns, he's creation. He gave us this life. He's also our life because of here, our heart. Look at chapter 20 again, would you? And again, Paul repeats this in Colossians. For his commandment, which I command thee this day, verse 11, chapter 30, Deuteronomy rather. Deuteronomy 30, 11, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and not do it, and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. No. But the word is nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Hear me carefully. In Colossians, he says, Christ is your life. And he says what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whatever is in you really defines you. Christ, if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, if the word of Christ dwells in you richly, as he says in Colossians, if the peace of God rules in your hearts, then I have a question. In what area of your life, then, is Christ excluded? Where do you push him out? Young people, where are you going to push him out? My music, no Jesus. My dress standards, no Jesus. My thought life, no. Internet, no. Well, he's in you. He is the hope of glory. In him you live and move and have your being. What part of your life, what do you do? What is it that you can say? Where can you go that is outside of the will of God and your faith in Jesus? So that, look, folks, it is not fanatical. that Christ is your entire life. It is natural. Now, it would be fanatical if Islam was your whole life. It would be fanatical if money is your whole life. Money? That's your whole life? Why? There is nothing in heaven or earth that would warrant that. It would be fanatical if sports, golf, whatever, was your entire life, or if engineering was your whole life. It would be fanatical if the Miami Dolphins were your whole life. In fact, it'd be suicidal. Amen? Personal testimony. But if you're here tonight and you name the name of Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, that's why when I talk to young people or anybody who's getting baptized, I say, now, it is serious, because you're getting baptized. It's like putting on a wedding band. You're identifying with Jesus Christ. It's a serious thing. You're saying, I am his own and he is mine. And if that's who you are and what you are, if you name his name and are risen with Christ, then God says, seek those things which are above. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, go all the way. Go all the way with Jesus, 100%, all out, totally surrendered, every single piece of that pie, because he is your life. And you know, some of you here may have been accused of going too far with this church thing. I was. Occasionally still am. Maybe you're wondering how far you should go with your faith in Jesus, how committed you really should be. And maybe you have friends and family who have told you, don't go, slow down. Don't go overboard. Don't be such a zealot. Moderate that zeal by adding a little bit of cold water to that hot water. Chill out a little bit. You know, it's very interesting that, in fact, Paul says something unique and specific about this epistle to the Colossians. If you're in Colossians, I want you to look at it. Turn to Colossians 4, and we'll close with this. Maybe. This has always intrigued me. Chapter 4. Now, this is after he said, Christ is your life, everything in word and deed. Verse 16 says, and when this epistle is read among you, make sure that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Twice he mentions Laodicea. Make sure it's read there, and make sure it's read from there as well. Specifically, especially, the Holy Spirit says this epistle to the Colossians needs to be read to and from Laodicea. And I probably don't have to tell you what the church at Laodicea would be known for. In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus rebuking them with these very familiar words. He said to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, wait a minute. Back in Colossians, there were two words that Paul used that remind me of what Christ said to Laodicea. He used the word fervent there in verse 12. You don't need to look at it, but it's there. He used the word zeal. In fact, I'm going to read it to you in verse 13. I bear them record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Remember the name Hierapolis for a moment. These words, fervent and zeal, both come from the same root word for fire. So that the Lord Jesus, addressing the Laodiceans, who did try to moderate their faith, is illustrating his message with something that very city in Laodicea was known for, lukewarmness. And that's what the world wants you to be. Christ is a piece of the pie. You know, Laodicea was located in a valley. And in the first century, it was rather difficult to get water there, and so the Romans built two aqueducts. One ran from the city of Hierapolis. We just read about that in Colossians. And the other aqueduct came from the ice-covered mountains. And so the water from Hierapolis was famous because it was piped from hot springs. To this day, the Turkish government uses the hot springs for a sort of its steam and so forth. So for the Laodiceans, it was hot water that took a long time to reach their city, and by the time it did, it was lukewarm. The icy cold waters from the mountains, by the time it meandered down to Laodicea, it was also lukewarm. So that our Lord took this powerful illustration, these words of Christ, very familiar local meaning to that church in Laodicea. These people had come to despise and loathe their designation as lukewarm. When you're in a restaurant, you want the waitress to either keep your coffee hot or the iced tea cold, right? But you don't want it tepid. You don't want it stagnant. Such is the life of every Christian, and as I say often, the woods are full of them out there. Well, Christ is just a piece of the pie. You know, in studying this, I notice how often our identification with Christ is exposed in the Bible with a preposition which, especially, or with, especially in Colossians here. He says you're dead with Christ, buried with Christ, made alive with Christ, risen with Christ, hidden with Christ. We will appear with Christ in glory. It's all with Christ. Why would you want to do something without him? Think about this, and I'm going to close again. What is it in life, you say, well, I got my life. Okay, what is it in your life that is attached to eternal glory? Who's going to win the NBA Finals? Who's going to win the PGA Championship? By the way, Golden State's going to win the NBA Finals, we all know. Our earthly bodies, we spend so much time, some of you do, primping and pampering. Our professional accomplishments. The Lawn of the Month Award that I never won. Our cars, our boats, our houses. What is it in this little dot? What is it in life that will appear with us in glory for all of eternity? Name it. I can tell you what it is. With Christ in glory. Your life. The one thing in this little dot that is eternal is your is you with Christ in glory. That's why he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I live in him. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, who is our life. You know, when I was in grade school, it was a bit of a big deal to know how to spell big words, long words. We called them big words. Can you spell a big word? And we all had certain ones, you know, anti-disestablishmentarianism. Oh, yeah, you're a fourth grader. I can spell anti-disestablishment. Can you? And there's some, like, fake words, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, whatever. Can you spell it? That's 34 letters. There's a medical term that has over 100 letters. But you know what's a really big word? The big word in all this text is the two words that we've read over and over again, if. It is, if you're risen with Christ, if you're saved, if you believe. Have you? You say, if. These are all if. Christ is not your life unless you're saved. But if you are, then the next big word is also two letters, and it's the word is. Because if you are saved, Christ is your life. Maybe you don't recognize it. Maybe you don't own up to it. Maybe you're not living like it. And that's a shame. It's a sin. It's a crime. It's a tragedy, because he is your life. And I want to say to the young people here and to all of us in this room, don't run from that. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't act like, well, they'll make, who cares? Because it is because of the mercies of God, Romans 12:1 again, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It's just a reasonable thing to do, that all of our life belongs to him, because he is our life. We were dead, we're alive, we'll be alive with him forever. He's in us, he is our life, and God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray we will embrace it, and that we will embrace what some people who don't understand would would characterize as fanaticism, going overboard. I pray we would embrace it because it's the reasonable, normal, and right thing to do and be. That just as Moses told your people as they went to the promised land, that God was their life, so too the New Testament reminds us that Christ is our life. And we thank you for it. We thank you that in him we live and move and have our being. We wake up, we go to bed, we take every step, that everything that we do in deed and in word, we can do with the power and the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus. And we praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.